Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I will be your third person to hear this morning, so hopefully you're still awake. Did you get some caffeine to kind of help you out? A little bit, okay. This is doing busy well, so make sure you're in the right workshop, and we will talk about being busy. Now, don't panic. This is not a workshop about stop being busy. Or it's not a workshop about time management either, okay? Those can be tough to listen to because we live in a busy world and we have a lot of things on our plate, and that's okay. That's my position, at least. In case you don't know me, my name is Shannon Sterwald. I am married to Steve, who was the taxi guy last night, driving back and forth a little bit. And Pat Foot always comes in late. I tell you what. But I have been here at Ironwood for many, many years, and have been part of the Christian school that was started in 1980. And yes, I was here then. I'm only 29, in case y'all were wondering.
So you're a student.
Exactly. I was, actually. And then came back in 1996 after I had done some schooling, went to college, found a man, got married, he finished schooling, and here I am, and have been a part of the school as a student or a school teacher or a principal for over 30 years. So and enjoy it. I love education. I love being a teacher. And so I know what it means to be busy. A teacher's life really doesn't ever end too much after the school day, so I get it. I understand. I'm going to share with you a quote, and just to make sure that we're all on the same page. And it says here that time, it is a resource. Moreover, it is a unique resource. It cannot be accumulated like money or stockpiled like raw materials. We are forced to spend it whether we choose to or not, and at a fixed rate of 60 seconds per minute. Now, some of us want like 65 or 70 seconds per minute, but we can't have it. It cannot be turned on and off like a machine or replaced like a man. It is irretrievable. So the last 30 seconds of our life is over. Gone. I can't retrieve it. All right, so time is very valuable to us. We get that, don't we? But we live in a culture of busyness where oftentimes when people say, "How you doing?" what do you say?
Okay. I am busy.
Fine, but I'm really busy. Yeah. Really, really busy, you know. And that's kind of like our watchword in America. I'm going to read to you just a couple things about what the world is saying about our culture of busyness, all right? It says here, no one ever wants to hear how stressed out anyone else is, because most of the time everyone is stressed out. Going on and on in detail about how stressed out I am isn't conversation. And it goes on to say this, likewise, going on about how busy you are isn't conversation and doesn't lead anywhere either, except making your conversation partner bored or worse, upset. People who act super busy send the message, making time spent with them never feel quite whole. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Your girlfriend is telling you, this is going on, this is on my plate, you got to do this, and I'm so busy. You want to go do coffee together? Wait a minute. Will I mess up your busy world? Will I intrude? Will I make you unproductive? I mean, should I feel guilty that I'm, you know what I mean? When we start to talk only about how busy we are, sometimes it sends a very bad message there. This same article goes on to say, the worship of busyness as such a virtue is where the trouble begins, providing the foundation to its indiscriminate use as a front or an excuse. It's easy, even enticing, to neglect the importance of filling our time with meaning, thinking instead that we'll be content with merely filling our time. It goes on to say, we self-impose these measures of self-worth by looking at quantity instead of quality of activity. But the key that I want us to focus on here is the worship of busyness as a virtue. Like, we think that we look good if we can just be busy. I mean, Do any of y'all feel guilty if you aren't busy? Should be doing something. Should be doing something. And it's this mindset that we have. Here's another article. Logging in long hours and complaining about not having any time in the day is considered a status symbol and a sign of success. You know, I clocked in 50 hours this week. Man, I'm good. And we look and go, why? Why are we this way? And we have bought into a culture of busy. A workplace culture in America rewards those who are overworked, don't we? Yeah. And it's so flawed. And I could read more. There's one here about 10 signs of being too busy. But this is not a workshop about the problems of busyness per se, or the fact that we are busy. The truth is that's not really going to change no matter what I say here. So we know that time is valuable, and we know that we're all busy. So this is what I want to do. I want to give you three very practical ways to think when you are busy. That's it. Okay? We handle that? All right. We're going to dig in, but let's pray first. Father, help us today to learn from your word. Help us to be open to what you have for us, open to the truths of your word. Lord, we need you today. So please, Lord, I ask that you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first way that we need to think when we're busy is as an ambassador. Now, being an ambassador is a representative, right? And I love what this definition up there. I'm an earth dweller in a foreign land placed here to make much of God. Now, when you think about what an ambassador does, say, for the President of the United States, I actually Googled it. That's what we do these days, right? Mm-hmm. All right. They're charged with protecting and promoting national interests, maintaining diplomacy, organizing visits, welcoming visitors, supporting resolutions, standing up for the president's policies, all of those things an ambassador is supposed to do in that foreign land. But what I thought as I was working through this is, how many times do you think an ambassador actually sees the president in any given term? Maybe not at all. And here we have in Hebrews, the verse that you see there on the PowerPoint, we have this verse that is talking about the people of faith, the hall of faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's like, I never saw these people right here, these people of faith, never saw God in person, physically, the person that they were representing, but they stayed faithful. And it's as if, even though I couldn't see God, I saw him in my heart. I understood the promises that he was giving to us, and I embraced them. And I was that stranger and pilgrim on the earth where someday I'm not going to be here anymore. And when we get really busy, we need to think like an ambassador, all right? That we have a job to do to represent the Lord. Now, this really hit home to me. I had the opportunity of going to Africa in 2013 with my family. So my husband, my three kids. It was an amazing trip. And we still talk about it today and recall things. As a matter of fact, I was gathering pictures for my son's graduation that is coming up here soon, and went through the pictures of Africa. And you just smile. You just love that experience and what you remember your kids being able to experience. So as a mom, I was loving watching my kids. But we were in Africa. We were there for 3 weeks. And I had this mentality of, I need to see it all. I need to speak to everyone I can speak to. I need to just go and every single thing. It's like I really should be working 20 hours a day because I don't want to miss it. And I'm only here for 3 weeks. And then I thought, wait a minute, I'm about ready to go back to America. I'm an ambassador. I only have so much time. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. And according to this verse and other verses that we find where God calls us ambassadors, I only have so much time. Why don't I have that same mentality? And so I'm not espousing that we should be out as an ambassador going, I need to work 20 hours a week. but rather figure out where we are in life, where God has put us to be the ambassador, and to look for every opportunity, as that phrase says there, to make much of God. But there needs to be a certain intensity in our life to make much of God. And that's what we're talking about here with this ambassador thought. But before I actually go to number two, I want us to look at that blank that is in your booklet there. Page 36, by the way, if you're taking notes. Here's the phrase. The need does not constitute the call. Now, picture yourself an ambassador, let's say, of Venezuela. And as an ambassador, can you imagine that as you live there, that there are several things that you think that you should fix, their problems? But as an ambassador, your job is not there to fix everything, is it? It's the other country's job to be working through those things. But you can be living there going, oh, that needs to be fixed, and that needs to be fixed, and that, no, wait. I'm here to represent. And that's what we're looking at when we see this phrase, the need does not constitute the call. Now, in Mark chapter 6, I know several of you don't have Bibles per se, so I will share with you some of this, these verses here, and try to share with you the principle behind it. In Mark chapter 6, we have a lot of ministry going on. Early in the chapter, the Lord is addressing the unbelief, and he sends out the 12 to preach, and they come back and report to him. And John the Baptist is also beheaded in this chapter. So there is a lot of activity going on, and there is a lot of intense emotion being felt, even by Jesus Christ. So here's the news of John the Baptist being beheaded. And they come back in verse 30, and he says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Hey, Lord, guess what? I did this, and I did this, and we healed this person, and cast out the demons in this person, and we got to preach, and these people were listening to us, and oh, man, it was great. And look what the Lord says in verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. But look what the rest of the verse says. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So you picture this almost as if the disciples were trying to tell Jesus things that were being done, but people kept coming and interrupting and meeting Jesus. And he would, okay, then. And but Lord, is it? Okay. All right, go ahead. Okay. And Lord, we did this. Oh, okay, go ahead. Yeah, I can wait. You know what I mean? It was this constant ministering and waiting in line and trying to report. And Jesus said, time to go rest for a while. And they privately went into a boat and they left. And, you know, sometimes we as ladies forget that the presence of need does not demand performance. We females are not very good at that. The presence of need does not demand performance. That just because there is a need there does not mean that I need to kill myself or to hurt myself physically or to run down my brain mentally to where I am one big moody piece of wreck because I have so many needs I need to fix. And here we are as ambassadors on this earth making much of God, and we think that we need to fix everything. But no, we just need to be ambassadors. We need to represent the Lord. And that leads me to the second point there, and that is this. What kind of thinking? Mission thinking. So I have been specially designed and uniquely placed for a specific mission. Now, we're going to stay in Mark, but we're going to look at Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, this is early in the Lord's ministry, and we see here a really unique principle. I had a little bit of trouble when I was reading this going, but Lord. Okay. Which is often how I read scripture. Okay. In Mark chapter 1, we can see here that this is the story where Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, and he comes in and he heals her and lifts her up, and she begins to minister to them. We're going to start reading in verse 32, and it says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." All the city was gathered together at the door. Now, I know that they aren't cities like our Los Angeles today. But can you imagine even 200 people at your door? Can you imagine? I would guess that it could easily have been 500 people at the door. I mean, he was feeding 5,000 people shortly after this. So there were thousands of people clamoring and needing him, truly needing him. And he had the power to fix the problem. He had the ability to fix the problem. And he healed many, it says there. Many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for you." Hello? What are you doing? You know, there's things that we need to be doing and people that need us, and you're over here praying. What's that all about? Aren't you God? And you have this story here, and we all understand, we have all heard it from our pastors and our teachers, and it's solid teaching that we do need to get apart from the busyness and take care of our bodies, and to pray, and to nurture that spiritual relationship. And here Jesus sets the example. But that's not what threw me. Okay, I get that. I wasn't saying but to that, because I know that you need to pray, and you need to come apart. Here's where I had a problem. Verse 37. "And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. Look what verse 38 says. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore I came forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." He left the town completely. He didn't go back to Peter's home, his mother-in-law's home. He left town completely and started over at a new spot. And there were still needs in that town. And he said, nope, it's time to move on. And you look at that and you go, pup. I mean, what if your child was still in that town?
He'd be moving.
Yeah, and that's why we scuttle. and we follow. And there's an article that was written called The Stewardship of Time, and they address this story from Mark chapter 1. And this is what they say. That there was tremendous need with the people clamoring for his ministry is obvious in this passage. Peter tells us that everyone was looking for him, but he was never driven simply by the needs or by his own compassion or abilities or sense of importance, though he was the very Son of God himself. Instead, he prioritized his life. He put first things first. He took time to get alone with the Father, sought the Father's will and enablement from the standpoint of his humanity, and did the Father's will. Simon's behavior in this passage is so typical of people and gives us a good example of our problem. While Simon would never have thought of the Lord as uncaring, the implication is that Simon saw the Lord's absence or time alone in prayer as unproductive. Ouch. Yeah. Perhaps even as a sign of wrong priorities, when in reality it was just the opposite. Simon looked only at the needs. Jesus saw the needs, but he saw them through the Father's will. And could it be that when the Lord got away and prayed, that God gave him a new mission, as it were, a new, okay, time to move on. And he moved on. And we don't comprehend and understand all those things of what was right and wrong there, but we know that Christ always did right, and for him to move on was the right thing to do. But as women, do you ever feel the confusion of, what am I supposed to do here? Should I say yes? Should I say no? How much can I handle? There's a huge need in my church right now, and if I don't do it, no one's going to do it. If I don't raise my hand, it probably won't get done, or at least won't get done right, is how we think, let's be honest, all right? And that's how we think sometimes. And so in this thought of being mission thinking, here are some phrases I want you to think about. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. That is a really hard statement for women to swallow. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. And then just because I'm willing doesn't mean I can. It's a real struggle for women who have poor health to want to do a lot for the Lord and not be able to do those things. So they have to find a new way to serve the Lord. So just because I can doesn't mean I should. And just because I'm willing doesn't mean I can. So in this need for, and you're blank there on your page, what is it? Christ wasn't needs driven, he was missions driven. In that thought that we should not be needs driven, but rather mission driven, I encourage every lady to write a personal mission statement. I think it's just a very valuable exercise. And you say, well, I'm not very good at writing. It doesn't matter. You really should put something down on paper that gives you this box. So the way to do that is you start thinking through the roles in your life. And there's a blog. I don't espouse to everything that's on the blog. But if you go to passionatehomemaking.com, there is an article there, it's probably archived by now, but it's called Developing a Personal Mission Statement. And she kind of helps you go step by step in this way of writing your own personal mission statement, because it creates the box for you. Yes, passionatehomemaking.com. I believe the article was written in 2011, so if you're looking for archives in the blogs and they do it by year, that might help you out. But developing a personal mission statement. So the steps here, you need to list, describe, and identify your roles. So for, I hope, the majority of us in here, my first role, I identify myself by a child of God. That's one of the first things we have to recognize. I am God's child. As I begin to think, what is my mission in life? What will help me say yes and no to different things? And then some of you might be a wife of, or a mother of, a grandchildren of, church member of, your career. Do you have your own personal business? And you start thinking through your spiritual gifts. What has God gifted you with? You think about your passions and your desires and the burdens that God has given you. You get all that on paper, and it'll take you a couple hours to just stare and think and write those things down. And then you begin to develop what you believe to be the box in which God has designed you to be here. Now, you could Google several different mission statement ideas, Christian women's mission statements, and they'll give you some samples that you can kind of start to glean some ideas from. I'm going to give you actually mine. I wrote this probably 12 years ago, so it still works. And that's one of the things you want to think about is, the Lord might move you around and change your roles with death and loss and change in career and change in locations. All of those things happen. But what does God want you to do with your life, with how he has developed the roles in your life? So with mine, I write, I am fully persuaded that I was created to be a testimony of God's grace and a tool for God's glory. Now, both those things outline for me that my testimony, the gospel, what he has done in my life, and then the tools, the gifts that he has given me, the things I do for him. So there's two aspects of how I plan to use my life. Okay, testimony of God's grace, tool for God's glory. Two, why do I have them? To show forth The praises of him who hath called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's scripture right there. I was created to glorify him, and I can best glorify him by portraying the testimony of grace, how he has changed my life, and using the tools, the gifts that he's given me. All right? And then the next sentence really narrows down my box. I desire to be a testimony and tool first to my family. So I believe that the minute I got married, my priorities changed. Whether I wanted them to change or not, whether I still want them to be different now after so many years, I've been married over 20 years, although I am only just 29 still, don't forget that. So I have a responsibility to my family first. And second, to my church family, my local church, the people I rub shoulders with and come into contact with a few times a week. And then third, to the household of faith. Now, household of faith would be you ladies. It's every Christian that is in the universe. I feel like I have a burden for encouraging and ministering to them. Now, what you don't see here that might be in yours is... you don't see anything here for the hurting, those who have experienced deep loss. You don't see anything here about the unsaved, do you? You don't see anything here about international. And it's not wrong. And your mission statement might have those things because God has burdened you and gifted you in those areas. And I love that about the household of faith. I love that I can talk to someone who is adamant about adoption and fostering and just be right on there and want to encourage that person and recognize that that might not be in me. The Lord may not have burdened me for that, but it doesn't mean that I don't encourage and support and do all I can for that Christian sister to do what God has called her to do. You see, the needs don't drive me. That drives me. I want to glorify God with the gifts that he's given me and the burdens he's given to me. And for all of us in this room, we need to figure those things out. What has God burdened you for? And for me, it is the church family. It is my extended family here. And I believe that the Lord has gifted me to do that best. Now, does that mean that when I go to town, I snub-nose every unsaved person I run into? No, I'm very mindful of my need to share that testimony of God's grace to the unsaved. But it does narrow down when I get really busy and the yes and no choices begin to be really hard. I can look at my mission statement and go, wait a minute. If I say yes to that, will I be neglecting those three things in any way? Because if I am, then I've messed up. And I have messed up. 2 days ago, I had a conversation which reminded me I messed up. Okay. And we can get off our mission sometimes. And we got to go back to and go, okay, wait a minute. This is the box. All right. So being mission-driven instead of needs-driven. Even within the local church, I can say yes to a lot of things. But for now, the Lord has called me to serve my church family as I get to work in nursery, and I get to help out with food, and I get to teach Sunday school. But if I keep saying yes, yes, yes to everything, the Sunday school lesson might be more like Barney than it's going to be about Scripture, because I have spread myself out so thin I haven't had time to study. And so we have to just be really careful there. So don't be needs-driven in our busy world. Be mission driven, as it were. Okay? The third one. Are we getting hungry? Uh-huh. Worship thinking. So we've talked about being an ambassador, making much of God and every opportunity that we have. And we talked about being mission driven and not needs driven. And now we're going to talk about worship thinking. Now I'm about ready to ask you, your notes are wrong, by the way, and that reference. It should be Luke chapter 10. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 10. And I always do this. I'm about ready to talk about busyness and two ladies, and everyone's going to groan, right? Because what two ladies am I about ready to talk about? Oh, man. And don't you hate it? You're like, no, don't. Oh, she did. She brought them up. Oh, man. All right. It's like Proverbs 31, right? No, don't go there. Don't. Oh, you went there. All right. I hope that I can pull out a few cool things. I'm going to say cool. I know that's, I teach teenagers, okay? It is cool what really the emphasis of Luke chapter 10 is. So let's look at context real fast. Luke chapter 9, there's a lot of things going on here. This is all in Mark chapter 1 and verse and chapter 6 is very similar to the same timing of Luke chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9 and 10 really, which is neat that he's teaching these same principles but with different stories. So the 12 go out to preach in Luke chapter 9. He feeds the 5,000. There's a lot of teaching. There's the transfiguration, more teaching, and he sends out the 70. And they come back and they report to him, and it was a great mission trip. I mean, marvelous. The great things were done. And he, in verse 38, this is where we're going to start. It says, now it came to pass as they went, now who are the they? Probably the disciples and all those 70. I mean, I wouldn't want to be going, hey, thanks for the trip, Lord. I'll talk to you later about it. You know, I'd be like, oh, I'm staying close to the master. And so it very well could be that the they here is speaking of anywhere from 25 to 90 people showing up at Mary and Martha's home for dinner. Now, they don't have microwaves back then, and they don't even have gas stoves or electric stoves, and the chickens and the goats and the cows all kind of hung out there, too.
Alive,
yes, and alive, and everyone hears them and smells them, and it's just a lot going on. Does anybody like me, who tend to be on the Martha side of thinking, go, well, if Martha didn't do the cooking, who was going to do it? I mean, come on, right? Yeah, Martha needed help, and wasn't it okay for her to ask for help? We're always told, if you need help, you should ask. And she was asking. I mean, what's the problem here? Or Mary should have known that her sister needed help. I mean, if Mary was as intuitive as this story seems that she should have known. Those sisters, I tell you, I never had one. I never had one, but I'm, yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. So we have all these things that we can think about with this, but let's try to go verse by verse. We're familiar with this story, and let's pull out a few quick lessons, okay? This is not a story about stop being busy, I guarantee you. And it's not a story about don't cook. And it's not a story about sit at Jesus' feet, okay? Let's look at it. Okay, so we've already decided that this could be 25 to 90 people showing up, and it says here, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. All right, so Martha was probably the older sister, and it was her home, all right? And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, most likely, the commentaries will say this as well, that Martha delegated the job to wash the people's feet as they came in to Mary. So 25 to 90 people, wash your feet, and they're all sitting around, clamoring around, wash your feet, and she gets to Jesus' feet, and he's over here teaching and talking, and she just stops, and she gets distracted. You know, it's like our kids. Okay, son, I want you to go and do this. And he goes, and he does it, and he gets off distracted doing other things, and you're like, are you done? Oh, I was supposed to go tell you I was done, huh? I forgot to tell you I was done. And it's kind of like Mary, she just got distracted. And she had a job to do, and she probably did it, but just stayed there. And we see here in verse 40, but Martha, and we have to stop right there because conjunctions, that but conjunction is just awful in our grammar language. I like you, but you did a good job, but, well, you cleaned your room, but, oh, that paper that you wrote was really good, but, you know, it's like this, huh? And so we have Mary washed, you know, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, but Martha, oh, Martha, oh, Martha. And it says here, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she help me. Now the key to understanding this passage and what Jesus was trying to tell us is to know what the definition of cumbered is. Okay, and I have an illustration for you. Cumbered means to drag around. All right? To drag around and to be burdened about. So Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Literally, she was dragging around her busyness. And I think that the Lord is trying to tell us it wasn't the fact that Martha was busy that's the problem. It's the fact that she was cumbered in her busyness. She was dragging around her busyness and clamoring about it. You know, it's like this. Lord, I'm over here cooking. Can you tell? I need help. You know? And we do this, you know. Pastor, I've been in nursery for 3 weeks in a row. Don't you know that? You know? Don't you care? You know? We can do it about our homes, you know. Guys, how many times do I have to tell you? Turn your socks inside right. You know? And we get encumbered with the needed busyness in our life. Someone needs to do it, right? And that's what this encumbered word means. It's like we drag it around like everyone needs to know I'm busy. And everyone hears it, you know, and that's what we have here when we describe Martha being cumbered. Cumbering was the issue here. And she goes to Jesus, don't you care? It's as if Martha was disappointed and overwhelmed, not at the cooking. She was disappointed and overwhelmed at people not noticing that she was cooking. Whoa, it's like a stab of the heart. Oh, no. Don't, no, no. And we just want to be noticed. And, you know, the Lord, he's in on that. And he goes on. You know, she's like, don't you care? Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Oh. Anytime the Lord says the two names back to back. I mean, when I heard that, Shannon, Shannon. I heard that from my dad mostly. Yes. And then usually he would repeat it, Shannon, Shannon. He would do this thing, you know. And my dad is not a person of many words. And I just, he didn't have to say any more. I just knew exactly what he was going to tell me. I knew exactly what I had done. Just don't say any more, Dad. And so here, the Lord, you know, Martha, Martha. And he gets personal with her. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't yell. Even though she was over here going, don't you care? Martha, Martha. And look what he says. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. And those two words right there, very interesting because it deals with the inside and the outside. Careful deals with the inner emotions. It's an old English word about our anxiety, our worry. But trouble deals with the outward responses. And what we conclude here is that an anxious spirit becomes a troubled body. And that's what we see with Martha. She was anxious inside. She wanted to be noticed that she was doing all of the work. And it created a troubled body. And she let everyone around her know. And he says, you're careful and you're troubled about many things. But then he goes to say, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And there's a few key things here when I'm going to illustrate this one thing is needful to you in just a moment. But let me give you the notes that you find there in your book. 2 points. The first one is that our significance to God is not based on our service. Our significance to God is not based on our service. God did not love Martha because Martha cooked. And God did not love Mary because Mary sat at Jesus' feet. God loved Martha and he loved Mary for who they were and who he created them to be. And so Psalm 139 backs us up. Psalm 40 backs us up. Isaiah 49 verses 15 and 16 back this up, where it says that God literally tattooed my name on his hand. And he thinks precious thoughts toward me, so many that you can't even count the sand on the seashore. That's how often he thinks precious thoughts toward me. Why? Because I'm up here teaching? No. Just because he created me. And he loves his creation. And so he, throughout the day, if there are days in heaven, I don't think so. Shannon. Goes throughout his day. Shannon. Wow. Now I go, wow, yeah, wow. But he's over here thinking precious thoughts toward me. And he's tattooed. It's like, did you know that God had a tattoo? Just kidding. As I would tell my students, I don't want any school parents calling me about that phrase. Okay. But it's like he's tattooed my name. Not that God's going to remember, but he just likes seeing it. Shannon. Can you think? I mean, that he just enjoys thinking about us. And it's not because of what we do. It's because of who we are in him. And number two, our yes and no choices define our value system. That's what verse 42 was talking about. Many things. And the question is, am I choosing the best? Or am I sacrificing the best in order to do the good? And Martha, unfortunately, had an attitude issue. She didn't have a work issue. She didn't have a busy issue. She had an attitude issue. And so let me illustrate this for you using this. Some of you may have seen this before, but in our busy day, we, by the way, my sons really like pickles. Can you tell? It's a really cheap snack. Okay. In our busyness, we like to, you know, get a lot done. All right. And we load up our life with all kinds of stuff. And I probably could have got a lot more rocks. I'm sorry. I'm hurrying because I'm hungry. Okay. Now, I didn't quite fill that up, but I mean, we could easily illustrate this is a full day. But is it full? No. And the illustration goes that we always, as ladies, always have time to do more. Or people think we do. And they go, oh, honey, can you? And here we go. And we start filling things up again. And we literally can fill it all the way up to the brim. Okay? And we look at that and we go, full life, full day. Yeah, but we can always fit more in, right? I mean, that's how it works. That's what we call busyness. And I can fill this up. And we could take the time to watch the bubbles go all the way down, but we won't. So what is the illustration telling us? I mean, no matter how busy your life is, you can always fit more in. I mean, that's how we feel, isn't it? And that's how we think other people think about our schedules, right? But here is the lesson. You guys ready? The lesson is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, they will never fit. What does that mean? That means that if I don't start with the needful things first, at the end of the day, there's not going to be room for me to put those big rocks in. So you choose the best things first so that you can do the little things well. That's a hard, hard lesson to remember. But it is the needful lesson. So how can I avoid getting cumbered about with busyness? Do the big rocks first. It will really help your day, I promise you. I mean, we often don't have a struggle, ladies, between necessarily right and wrong, do we? We know what is right and we know what is wrong. More of the times our choices are about best or good, especially for ladies. You know, we are asked to do this, help here, support that, give that, wash that, cook that, drop off that, pick up that, maintain that, spend here, read this post, post that, write that, copy that, copy that. Those are all good things. Those are all needful things. But if we don't do the big things first in our day, we aren't going to have time to do the little things and those needful things well. So as we conclude, let's talk through doing busy well. Think like an ambassador. All right. This isn't my home. I have a short time. I'm at the king's beckoning call. So I need to make the much of him in everything. So in your busyness, recognize that you are an ambassador, and even in your busyness, you need to make much of him. Second, choose based on your mission. Know your roles, define those roles, be biblical about it, draw your box based on husband's advice, based on pastor's advice, based on what God has for you. And last of all, choose to worship. It's not wanting to stay there. Oh, live to worship. If I hold it, it will do it. Yep. Live to worship. Life is my chance, my opportunity, my job to praise him and make him happy. When I complain, I'm not worshiping. I'm idolizing. When I complain, I'm not choosing the best. So worship chooses the best first. Pick the big rocks. Figure out what those big rocks are in your life. I can give you some hints. I think you all know what those big rocks need to be in your life. But do those first. Choose best so that you can do the good well. Get that? Choose best so you can do the good well. Doing busy well, it's hard. So again, we will be busy no matter what. This is not about stopping being busy. But when we're busy, how are we thinking? Like ambassadors, mission-driven, I live to worship God, not to be cumbered about. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for being patient with us. Lord, we thank you for the example in your word of how you handled busyness in your own life, how you completed a task that God gave you in those 3 years without being frantic or panicky or needs-driven. Lord, but we need your help and we need to be discerning and we need to know from you what you want of us. So, Lord, I pray that we would listen to you, that you would give us the strength to do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.